Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue a fascinating series of studies on discipleship. Today, Jesus and the social outcasts. I know you'll be blessed. So welcome, and welcome to our team here in the studio. Good to be together again, isn't it? Yes. What a great series of studies, how Jesus relates to people and what it means for our lives today. And we're always excited to study about Jesus. We're also happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. And we forward your emails not only to our participants team, but to our media team as well. They're so encouraged to hear what God's doing in your life. Here's a note from Korea from George and Gerald. Now, they're not from Korea. They're writing from the land of the morning calm, and they're actually teaching English in Korea. Thank you for your wonderful ministry that's such a blessing to us and to others around the world, they write. It helps us whenever we teach the Bible as we strive to keep it, what's the key word? Interactive, right? And have as much participation as possible from the class we're in. Blessings to all of you. We look forward to meeting together in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Well, thanks, George and Gerald, writing from your ministry setting there in Korea. We're happy to hear from you. Catherine writes from China, and Catherine says, I'm one of the Filipinos working here in China. We're so blessed to find your site. So apparently they're going to a website and they're finding Hope Sabbath School. And join in every discussion that you have. It helps our minds and souls to be filled with blessings and encouragement. For almost 2 years, we struggle to understand the lesson discussed in the church since there's a language barrier. Mm. So the church service is going on in Mandarin, and they're from the Philippines. Mm. We're so thankful that through God's help, we were able to find the Hope Sabbath School program.
Amen. Amen.
Is that great?
Yes.
Fully understand the message of God. May God continually bless all of us, especially as you share God's word with others and those who work away from their homeland. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Catherine, for writing to us from China. God bless you in the work that you're doing there. Sandra writes from Florida in the United States of America and says, I really enjoy listening to Hope Sabbath School. May God continue to bless you and your team as you spread the good news of salvation. Well, thanks for writing to us from Apopka, Florida. Sandra, we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. One last one from Chidi. And she is from Nigeria, but currently in graduate school in Germany. Mm. We've got an international Hope Sabbath School family, don't we? I barely understand German, so Hope Sabbath School has been my source of spiritual food.
Amen.
I just finished watching the program and I felt compelled to write.
Amen.
So let's hear what she says. I cannot tell you how many times I've had tears in my eyes when someone reads a Bible text or something that you say touches my heart.
Mm.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I will continue to press on and tell God I have my eyes on you.
Amen.
And I know I will be victorious.
Amen.
Is that encouraging?
Yes.
Just like everyone else around the world, I am so thankful for Hope Sabbath School. God bless you all.
Amen.
Well, Chidi, thanks for writing to us from Germany. And it brings great encouragement to us to know that as the Word of God is read, as someone shares a testimony, your heart is blessed. And I always tell people, when you read the Bible, read it as if it matters, because it is the living Word of God.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing the living Word of God now. We have a theme song for this series on discipleship, taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We hope you've learned it already, and you'll sing it with us.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart.
Amen.
You know, as I was singing that text, I was just deeply moved again by the truth that those are the words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so thankful for the Bible.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit not only inspired the prophets, not only worked through the ministry of Jesus, but protected this witness for us.
Mm.
So we have it today. And the amazing thing about Hope Sabbath School, and whenever a person comes with a prayerful heart, is that the same Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts today.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yeah. Amen.
So let's pray for that as we study about Jesus again today. Father in heaven, I pray not only for the group here in the studio, but for our Hope Sabbath School members around the world, that as we open the scriptures today to learn from Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts. As we study how Jesus related to people who were social outcasts, there must be some lessons that you have for us today. So may your Holy Spirit guide and bless each one, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to start in Luke chapter 15. It's a famous parable with three parts, but we're not actually going to look at the story, but just the context, because it tells us something about Jesus. And Lily, would you start our study today and read for us the first two verses of Luke chapter 15?
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
Now, publicans in your translation, anyone else have another?
Tax collectors.
Tax collectors, okay. And we know they were hated. They were social outcasts because, as we learned in a previous study, they were kind of working for the Romans. Mm-hmm. They were also kind of lining their own purses, right? So they were hated. Sinners. Well, we're all sinners, but that was kind of a technical tag term. Mm-hmm. Who were sinners? Nathan, do you have any idea?
The ones who weren't living according to the standards of the religious leaders.
So who might we include with, oh, that's a sinner?
Prostitutes.
Mm-hmm.
Those sins were obvious for everyone.
Ah, thank you, because we said we're all sinners, right? Mm-hmm. But those whose sins were obvious to people, mm-hmm. they might be labeled mm-hmm. sinners.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus, he's there with them, he's teaching them, and the religious leaders criticize him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Why do you think they're criticizing Jesus for mixing with social outcasts? Trisha Lee?
That's something they would never do.
Exactly.
And here was Jesus showing them something different, and it was condemning them that they would never go to reach other people.
So you think his behavior makes them feel uncomfortable?
Yes.
Okay. Jonathan, what do you think?
I think they might have been coming from trying to say, okay, well, we need to make sure we don't condone this stuff, and we need to set a high standard.
So maybe they were thinking, well, if he's I was going to say hanging out, but that's an American expression. If he's kind of mingling with them, he's going to be defiled condoning their behavior, and that certainly we wouldn't want to do. Which do you think it is? Do you think they're really concerned about Jesus, or are they somehow condemned by the way he's reaching out to all of God's children? Missy, what do you think?
I think that they have the superiority complex going on, that they are the ones that represent God. And so they're trying to differentiate themselves from Jesus because we are the holy ones. Look at what he's doing.
So,
we're better than him.
Okay. We'll have to take a look and see. Maybe it's some of both. Maybe someone's saying, well, be careful here. We don't want to condone that lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And there are others who are just feeling somehow that Jesus is actually doing the right thing by reaching out to even social outcasts. Let's look at a couple of stories, can we?
Mm-hmm.
And let's see how Jesus reached out to people that many would reject. Let's start in John chapter 8 with the story of a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. John chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 2. And Julia, perhaps you could begin our story there. Julia, if you read from John 8, verses 2 through 11. Mm-hmm. And we're not so much wanting to say, well, what was the bad thing she did, as how did Jesus relate to her? Mm-hmm. And maybe even to the other people who were ready to condemn her.
Mm. Sure, and I'll be reading from New International Version. Verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him.
Mm.
But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir, no one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Have you ever wondered what Jesus wrote in the sand or in the ground, in the dirt?
Every time I read it.
Every time you read it. Why do you think, why doesn't it tell us? I mean, the Holy Spirit could have revealed what it was, right? Mm-hmm. Why do you think it doesn't tell us what he wrote in the sand or in the dirt, whatever it was there he was writing it? Any idea? What do you think, Missy?
I venture to guess it was probably their sins, but it was written in sand so that, you know, it could be.
It's interesting that he said anyone without sin cast the first stone. Mm-hmm. So you're thinking he wasn't just writing a letter to somebody. Mm-hmm. You think it was related to that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, Julie?
I think that it's not revealed because maybe it's not the most important thing.
Ah, okay. Because we'd all like to know which one had, you know, stolen from the treasury and mm-hmm. who had also a girlfriend in mm-hmm. Cana or wherever, right?
Yeah.
Right. We all want to know that. But you're saying that's really not the important part of the story. Mm-hmm. I also had a question for you, is why the oldest one left first?
Mm-hmm. I think while he was writing, this is just my thought, it gave them time to think about what he was saying.
Mm.
It was just the time, you know, he was writing and they all each thought, wow, what he just said, no one without sin, I have sin, I better go.
So maybe he started writing the sins of the oldest one first. and
actually, we don't even know if they could see what he was writing.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they might have all known. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, if you write something about me, it's going to be
bad.
Whatever it is, right?
Yeah. Right.
But I like your insight there, Julia, that really the bad things that they had done that disqualified them from throwing the rocks really isn't the key part of the story. What is the key part of the story?
Neither do I condemn you.
His response.
The way Jesus, you're saying, Stephanie, yes, relates to this woman.
Mm-hmm.
How would you describe the way he relates to her?
Mercy.
Mercy.
Compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Compassion.
Understanding.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
I think in spite of the position that she was placed in, he was respectful to her, and he defended her. And to me that, I don't know, he brought out her self-worth in spite of the situation she was placed in.
Mm-hmm. I like that word that you use, Lily, respectful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because this study is about people who are disrespected,
yes,
right? Social outcasts. And we could make a list in our cultures. And you, in your culture, wherever you are, you could say, here's the social outcast, those who have AIDS or those who, whatever. We make a list, right? But you're saying he related to her with respect.
Mm-hmm.
What was he trying to tell her?
That she was valuable.
Valuable.
I think he was trying to also lift her honor back up as a woman, especially in that period of time. Because as we read earlier, it was saying that these men tried to trap Jesus through this act as well. And I think they might have used her for that.
Ooh, it makes you wonder if they weren't also using this woman.
Yeah.
You know, that she... And so who is most guilty here?
Mm.
But which, by the way, may be another lesson from this story, because In a sense, he's also showing mercy to these accusers,
accusers,
isn't he?
Amen.
Yes.
How did he show mercy to them?
He saw their hearts. He could have called them out.
Yeah, he could have said, you, her name is, and you, the amount was, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this issue of respect and compassion in the way Jesus is relating.
Yes.
And he didn't judge her.
Isn't it interesting that he presented God's ideal of holiness without judging her?
Yeah, absolutely.
Isn't that precious?
Yeah. I just wanted to go on that note that I really like how in the end he says, go now and leave your life of sin. He raises her up to the standard of everyone else. You know, we in our society say, oh, like you said, you're an outcast. They don't know. They don't know better. No, you need to tell them about those things. You need to tell them about no sinning, the same thing. You know, probably nobody could possibly have told her anything, you know, just thrown stones at her and that's it. But he tells her, no, you need to change your life.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He says, go and
you're valuable
sin no more
to me.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hey, is it possible that she didn't know that what she had done was wrong?
You
would say
to be empowered to go and sin no more, and by his word she's empowered.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Here Jesus meets her at the point of her need, and has she experienced a moral fall?
Yes.
And what does he extend to her?
Mercy,
grace, compassion,
hope.
Yes.
For a different life.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Can you think of any other stories in the scriptures which illustrate the fact that God shows mercy to someone who has had a moral fall? He's not excusing it. He doesn't excuse it here, right?
Mm-mm.
He doesn't say, well, everybody's doing it.
No.
No. He doesn't say that at all. But can you think of another story where he shows mercy to someone who's had a moral fall? And then I want you to think about how we should treat people. All right? Elaine.
I'm thinking of David with Beersheba.
Bathsheba. Yep.
When David viewed her, saw her on the roof,
yes,
and how he took her from her husband and had her husband killed.
Yes.
How God was merciful not to strike him down there.
Whew.
And
And unfortunately, his behavior had long-lasting consequences.
That's right.
So sin damages things,
that's
no
right
doubt.
That's right.
But he showed mercy.
That's right.
He showed mercy. Anyone else, a story that comes to your mind? Nathan?
Thinking of Peter. Because when he denied Christ, it says he denied him with curses. And there was actually a curse that you could, in that later, that the, you know, when you entered the synagogue, you were required to say, basically cursing Christ. And so it almost implies that his cursing was more than just, you know, using bad language or something. Mm. But, he says, I don't know the man. Mm. And while many of us might think of moral falls in other areas of life, this is a very serious moral fall, and Jesus restored him.
Isn't it interesting how we would quickly judge the person caught in the wrong bedroom, and yet we might speak corrupt communication and feel that we're quite righteous? Thank you for pointing. That was also a moral fall. And of course, Jesus gave Peter another chance to feed his sheep, right? So if we just took this one story, and we could stay here the whole hour, but if we just took this one story, we would say, how did Jesus relate to this social outcast? Answer?
He loves forgiveness and mercy.
Respect? Compassion?
Yes.
Mercy. Love.
Hope. Hope for a better life, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Hope for a better life, even to Peter. That's why Peter didn't go hang himself like Jesus did. Hope for a better life. Let's look at another story of Jesus relating to a social outcast. John chapter 4, a woman at a well, in a place where to the Jews, everybody was a social outcast. Where was that, Daisy?
In Samaria,
right? And I wonder if you could read for us, starting in verse 5. We're just going to go down through verse 14. The whole chapter has a lot about this story, but sometimes people want to judge this woman as kind of a loose woman. Well, it says she had five husbands in the story, right? She's certainly a woman that's not had much success in family living, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Would you agree with that?
Yes. True.
So whether you say, well, I think she was a very immoral woman, or maybe because of some damage in her past or whatever, I don't know, she's had a lot of failed relationships, but she is a social outcast. Mm-hmm. How do we know that? How do we know she's a social outcast?
By the time she's at the well.
The time that she's at the well. She comes when the other women are not there. So let's pick up the story in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 14. And what are we listening for?
Jesus.
How Jesus relates to this person who's been marginalized by her culture.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time, because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift of God, the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water."
I want to ask you a question. How do you see Jesus relating to this marginalized woman?
Respect.
That's back to what you... How do you see respect, Jonathan, in the way he's relating to her?
He deals with her as an individual of someone of worth, with someone that, as she says, Jews don't talk to women, to Samaritans, much less women.
So the fact that he's even asking for her help, is a way of...
It's showing respect right there.
Showing respect to her. How else do you see him relating to
her? I don't think it's just respect, because to me, respect would be if I said hello and spoke to someone.
Okay.
But he's offering her something extra, something beyond. So I see it as care.
Okay, back to the compassion. So we've got respect, compassion. Do you see any hope in this story, Daisy? Mm-hmm.
Well, I was also thinking about how he said, please. He didn't demand it from her or order her to do it. He asked politely.
Or move out of the way. I'm going to get some water.
Right.
Right. Yes?
Like the fact that Jesus doesn't judge her based off the series of bad decisions or poor choices that she's made in her life, and that he sees here an opportunity for salvation in a soul. She's not put to the side or set out from his kingdom because of the choices she's made in her life.
So it's interesting, even though later apparently he's given the insight from the Father about her failed marriage situation, he doesn't immediately say, oh, you're the failed marriage woman, right? Right? He meets her with respect and compassion. Wilbur.
Yeah, I was saying, if you read the beginning of the chapter, it says that he was on his way to Galilee, but then, like Trisha Lee mentioned, he saw an opportunity to save somebody, so he made a detour to Samaria. So I think that he saw that need there, and you know, he pursued that, and that's a good note right there.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, that someone that people in that culture would have considered pretty worthless was of infinite value to God. To God.
And it was an honor for, especially in that culture, you know, even with us right now in our day and age, if we allow somebody to do something for us.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we're very picky to, you know, because we don't want to either thank them or give them the gratitude. But this is a hospitality in the sense that, you know, Jesus himself is going to her and asking her, and then she is, in that sense, being honored as well to give that hospitality, to give that love, to give that nurture to him with the water.
Because she could have also responded back to him with disrespect,
absolutely.
Right? But she responds to the respect that, you know, this is a lesson for us here, isn't it? We're going to talk about what it means for us. Gloria?
Yeah, I see here that Jesus doesn't mention what she does, like the bad thing, because sometimes our tendency is like, okay, I'm talking to you because you're this and that and that, and I think I have a God who can save you. So sometimes pointing people's sins and things that they've done, like in the first instant, really puts them off. So sometimes we need to warm up to them and then tell them something greater than the sins that they're doing, or if they're an outcast, we should show them more than what they, we know that.
Just kind of label them right off as, oh, you're the... whatever. Yeah. Stephanie?
I think it's interesting that he didn't recognize to her that he knew about her lifestyle until after he had already been speaking with her.
Right. And she starts to kind of ask some questions about living water, right?
Right.
Yeah. Well, there's so much more we could gain from this story, too. But
can I point one thing out quickly?
You can.
Because Jesus could have engaged in an argument with her. We didn't have time to read the whole story.
Right.
But she starts saying, well, you Jews say we should worship there. And he could have gotten into a theological argument, but he kept lifting her up to the higher. So he also dealt with her with patience because she was kind of challenging him when she felt like she might have been on the spot. And he just said, you know, the Father's seeking people who worship in spirit and truth, and pointed to the higher truth. And I think that's important for us, because sometimes when we witness to people, we're eager to get, or we're too quick to get our buttons pushed and argue theology with each other rather than saying, you know, let's look for the higher ground here.
What is the most important message to communicate?
Jesus
loves you.
God loves them, right?
Right.
And we do that by treating them with respect and
compassion
and hope, right? I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why is it so hard for us?
We want to be right.
Why? No, really, honestly, why is it so hard?
We have so many selfishness in us sometimes, and we forget that we do, because we're Christians and we read the Bible and we work in ministry and we do so much. And sometimes the drive for what we do gets transformed into selfishness, and we forget the root of what it is, which is reaching out to others, showing God's love. It's not about us or what we do. The moment it becomes about us,
it's tainted.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Stephanie?
And for some reason, we have this tendency to think that we do conviction, that we are the Savior. Mm-hmm. But we lead them to Jesus, and He does. The Holy Spirit will convict their hearts.
We'll come back to this because I want to tell you, it's pretty simple here that even the people that your society marginalizes, God calls you to treat them with respect and compassion, and give them hope, right?
True.
But it isn't always that easy for us to do. No, let's look at another story, Jesus relating to social outcasts in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is actually a rich man, but he's a social outcast too. Mm-hmm. And would you read that for us, Wilbur, starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19?
Yes, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a thief, who was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.
Amen.
What a great story. I think I relate to it, not just because I'm short, like Zacchaeus, you know, but there's just some grace there, isn't there?
Yeah.
So let's talk about, again, this not so much as where did he live or how much money did he have, but how does Jesus relate to this person? And again, why is he a social outcast, even though he's rich?
Because he was a tax collector.
He's a tax collector, yeah. In fact, he's a chief tax collector. So that makes him even worse, you know?
He was a cheat, too.
You know, I imagine later when he says, if I have wronged anyone, you know, I imagine people going, like, what if, right? But, you know, he's willing. But let's talk about how Jesus related to him. Let's start early in the story. Mm-hmm. What are the first encouraging indicators that come from Jesus who's trying to teach us a lesson about how to relate to people that our culture marginalizes? What first little clue do you see?
He was kind of bold in inviting himself right into the house of a sinner.
Yeah, let's go back before that, just a little bit before that. Hold that thought.
He calls him by his name. Mm-hmm.
He calls him by his name. Let's go a little before that.
Mm-hmm. I think he went.
He looked up.
Thank you, Elaine. He noticed him.
Yes.
You say, But what's significant about that with people who feel marginalized?
Tertially? I think sometimes we judge individuals and we think that, oh, because of what they've done, they could never be interested in the gospel. They could never be interested in changing their life. I have to find somebody else to try to witness to. And I feel as though God realized that there was actually a desire in his heart to be a better person. And he looked past everything we all usually see and decided to, you know, to call him.
Daisy?
I was imagining the crowd that was around Jesus when he was walking at that time. And of all the people around, he stopped and looked at Zacchaeus, the outcast.
Up in the tree.
Up in the tree. Mm-hmm. The one person who any of the Pharisees would be like, oh, I want nothing to do with him. But that one particular guy, Jesus stopped and looked up at him and called him by his name. Very personal. He felt very honored. So, I mean, just looking at his reaction when he came down, he's just surrendered everything like, oh, I'll do this. Even without Jesus condemning him or pointing out what he used to do. He just completely surrendered just because Jesus noticed him and paid attention to him.
Have you ever heard the expression from someone, I feel invisible?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yes.
Like nobody even sees me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Huh?
We feel like that sometimes.
You know, it's like I'm so excluded that it's like I don't even exist.
Yeah, or that nobody cares for me.
Yeah, exactly. And the fact that Jesus even sees him is the first little sign. Now, it's going to get even better when he calls it by name, or gets even better when he says, can I come to your house? But do we notice the people around us that our culture has abandoned? Missy, and then in the front row.
When we travel, have road trips sometimes, go to rest stops and go into the bathrooms, you know, every now and then you'll see someone who's in there cleaning and they've got their head down. This is what I've noticed. I try to make an effort to say hello. How are you today? And I think every single time they look at me with surprise. I'm fine, you know, and I think that's something we have to be intentional about.
Yes.
People matter. We have to reach them with eye contact, with, you know, concern in our eyes, and or just you know, kindness and love.
To look at them with respect and compassion and
give them hope.
Yeah, to give them hope.
Yes.
I love that. Someone was talking to me about an executive, and when he would go to the big corporation, you know, he would greet the elevator operator by name and the mail person by name. He treated each person there the same way.
Amen. Soul for Christ. As a soul for Christ.
Exactly. Amen. You know, and that challenges us, doesn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I want to come back later to why we have such a hard time with that. Mm-hmm. Maybe we don't. Someone else want to respond to this story. Okay, he's going now. Nathan invites himself to his house, and now he takes a lot of criticism. It says they. Who do you think the they is? Does it say in your Bible?
Yeah.
When they saw it. Who's the they?
Pharisees.
Does it say in the text? Does it matter? Who's the they?
Could be the people in the crowd.
The crowd?
Yeah.
Because there is a crowd, right?
I think it's the general consensus that people believe that. But if I can just focus on that a little bit, why would Jesus be so bold as to invite himself to this guy's house? Could it be that because Zacchaeus never would have thought to invite Jesus because he thought Jesus would never come to his house? And so there may be a time for us when we need to say, to let people know, I'm happy to come to, you know, to your situation or whatever too.
Yeah.
We communicate that. So he was communicating to Zacchaeus what Zacchaeus never would have dreamed in his wildest dreams, that, yes, I want to come be with you.
He was probably happy enough that Jesus even noticed him.
Yes.
Right?
One of the things I wanted to point out, and it's in the back, was that he sought to see Jesus. And many times, even in our churches or congregations or even in our circles, people come to church and sometimes we frown on them like, oh, we know what she's doing or we know what he's doing. But the fact that they're seeking, to me, to me, we should also reach out to them just like Jesus did. Zacchaeus was the one who started seeking after him and he was up on that tree. And Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to notice this man, and he did. And I think we should also do the same.
How do you know? I think you're right, Lily, but how do you know that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus and not simply just wanting to see some famous person, you know? How do you know?
He was so open, and when he reached out to him, Zacchaeus was like, okay, well, this is what I'm going to do. He already had a game plan going on.
What is it saying, verse 6?
He made haste and came down and received him joyfully.
Joyfully.
Yes.
It's like, yes. Right? Right?
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly. Which brings us back to not judging people just because everybody's marginalized
That's
them.
Right.
Yes.
Because you're telling me, even though the crowd didn't see it, his heart was fully open, right?
Yes.
So I want to come back to who the they are.
Just the crowd. People.
The people.
Might have been the disciples.
You know what?
Society.
Exactly.
Yes.
You know?
General public.
Back to what you said earlier. Maybe it doesn't matter what their names were. Mm-hmm. We all tend to do this, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Wait a minute. Blah, 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 blah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear what it, blah, 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 blah. Right? Right? We all tend to do that. What is Jesus trying to teach us in this story? It's not just about showing respect and compassion and hope to Zacchaeus. He's trying to teach us too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. What's he trying to teach us?
To pay attention to those outcasts, that we shouldn't exclude them, but help them. They're also important people, like you said, souls that God cares about.
Yeah.
So we shouldn't leave them out, think they're nothing, but try to reach out to them as well.
Listen.
And that it shows us our inner hearts. You know, if we are judging people that are coming into our churches, that's just a reflection of, are we going to be able to open up our own homes? Mm. You know? I mean, is my couch too good for this person to sit on? Yeah. Or my floors? Or do I have a better house than, you know, then what's the point of having a house if you can't invite somebody that you can minister to? So, you know, we have to look at our own lifestyles. And if we can't open our own houses, then of course we're not going to open our own churches up. You know, so, and if you look at the locations, I mean, Zacchaeus was on a tree. The woman, you know, when Jesus was at the Mount of Olives, they brought him to her. You know, and if you look at these locations, and Jesus is going to the house.
Yeah.
You know, these are environments in which the Holy Spirit can work. And it's not a condemning environment, you know. It's open environment.
You know, I wonder, before we even talk about opening church and opening house, which is good, we need to talk about opening our hearts.
Hearts, amen.
I had Elaine here, okay, and then Tricia Lee.
Yeah, I see this character was very valuable in God's eyes. And we have, as Jesus' followers, he told us we are his hands and his feet here on earth. Mm-hmm. So we have to see people the value in people, even mm-hmm. though they may not dress like we do, but they do have value, and we need to seek that out.
Mm. Amen, that's right.
And sometimes we may be a little intimidated, not just when they're dressed poorly, but yeah. when they're dressed...
Yeah. True.
Like,
true.
You know, we're like... Mm. But Jesus is not intimidated
no.
by that at all, is he, Tricia Lee?
I think sometimes we don't have to wait for the crowd to change or for society to change, because they may never see that person with value. But which of us will step outside that comfort zone and do like Jesus said and say, I see you. Maybe the crowd wants to ignore you, but I notice you, and I'm going to come to your house and I'll minister to you, because we can't have that crowd mentality, or you'll forever ignore those people.
True.
So what's going to affect that change in our hearts as disciples of Jesus? What's going to make that change happen?
We have to meet Jesus ourselves.
Well, we have met Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. But it's still hard for us, right?
No, yes.
What is going to make that change? I know you're saying, you don't understand, I'm always very... No, it's not easy, is it?
No,
not at all.
Maybe this Bible study can help the change. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That we can say, I need to treat even people who are outcast by the society or marginalized, I need to treat them with respect and compassion and give them hope, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I think we have to remember that Jesus stepped out of his comfort zone to come and reach me. Mm. And that if I keep thinking about that, who am I not to step out of my comfort zone to somebody else? We're all the same. We're all in need of a Savior. And I feel like if we remember that and keep that in front of us, it's that much easier to step outside and to meet somebody and speak and just treat them with respect and love.
Beautiful. Let's go to one more story in Mark chapter 5. We've read the story in this series of studies about the demoniac. I just want to focus on the first part of Mark chapter 5. I'd like someone to read verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to ask someone else to read verse 6. First, Mark chapter 5, this man has become the habitation of demons, Stephanie. Mark 5, would you read for us the first 5 verses? We're talking about learning from Jesus how he related to people who were outcast by their society.
Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1, New King James Version. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones.
Mm. How do we typically relate to someone like that?
Oh, run away from them.
Honestly.
Away from them.
We run away, right?
Yeah. Right.
Which, by the way, is what the disciples did. Why do we run away from someone like that? This person is a social outcast. Yeah. Where is he living?
In the cave.
In the cave.
Yeah.
Right.
I think he was there because nobody wanted him anywhere else.
Right.
So why do we run away from someone like that?
I think when we can't handle the amount of the stress and when for us our minds can't conceive, how can I help you? And it's a scary thing.
Yep.
You run. You don't know what else to do. And if you don't feel like you can help, not only do you become intimidated, you also feel like, well, that's not for me. Somebody else is going to have to come and take care of this because I can't.
So yes. Intimidated would mean that you feel afraid or overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. So you run away. Why else do we run?
You know, what's the word I'm looking for? But there's this belief that people who are mentally ill are dangerous.
But this guy, and I agree.
I know he was demon possessed, but I'm thinking for us ourselves. So he could, you know, he was demon possessed. But we often make presuppositions about people without allowing God's Spirit to impress us that here's somebody that needs the gospel too.
Some people run away from people who have a clinical diagnosis of mental illness too. I only react to that because some liberal scholars say these were just mentally ill people, but there's clearly demonic activity here because the demon will speak.
Amen.
You know, it's not this man. But so we may run because of fear or...
We're afraid they may hurt us.
We're afraid they may hurt us.
Fear for your life? We're fear for our lives.
Yeah, and maybe not just physically, but what cost is going to be, am I going to incur if I get tangled up with this situation, right?
True.
Yeah, I think the fear of getting possessed by the demons was probably the number one.
Okay, maybe I'll come under the same attack that this man has come under. These are real fears, right?
Amen.
I know that I would run from this just thinking, I don't know what to do. I'm uncomfortable with this situation. I'm not sure how to react to it.
Jesus doesn't run.
No.
Bless?
Yes. And I think it's also important for us to, like we have natural fears. But, you know, if you are there and you do see a person that is demon-possessed, then you have to pray and ask the Lord to give you guidance.
Yes.
Because sometimes, you know, we should not engage in something that is on that spiritual level with demons and everything like that. Because, you know, there are people in this world that, you know, make it a business of doing that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have to be...
You got to pray.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. But if the Lord is putting you in a situation and you're there... Then you have to call on the Lord and really humble yourself because this is not a normal situation.
And you've told us before, and we've learned before, that Jesus said, I don't do anything my own will, but the will of my Father.
Yes.
So you know he's praying, right?
That's right.
There's this mad man who's cut himself and is charging down, right?
Yes.
Before we see the story unfold, though, I want to come to some promises. You said... The tendency is to want to run.
Mm-hmm. Right?
But give me some promises from Scripture that reinforce that God is stronger than the enemy. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus cast out demons and he had authority over them. Is there a Bible text you've memorized that helps you remember?
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Okay, there's a text in 1 John 4, right? Greater is the one who is in you. Mm-hmm. By the way, who is John speaking to?
God.
To believers, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Not to just anybody. He's not saying, oh, the power that is within you. No. He's saying if you belong to Jesus, then his Spirit's in you, and the one who's in you is greater than whatever darkness is in the world.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Another text that would encourage someone.
It says, I can't remember exactly where it said, but it says, at the mention of his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you see that even the demons... acknowledge Jesus as being Lord.
Yes.
You know, that's a great text in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about him humbling himself and God, the Father exalts him and every knee will bow. Mm-hmm. And you're saying there's the authority that Jesus has. Didn't Jesus say, how much authority is given to me?
All authority.
I was reading a story, in fact, I was just sharing it with someone this week. In the Solomon Islands, a devil priest came charging towards a missionary named Norman Ferris. He had been told by Satan to kill the missionary. Mm-hmm. And he comes charging towards the missionary. I met this missionary's two daughters in Australia not long ago. And they told me the story. The devil priest comes, told by Satan to kill this missionary. And the missionary prays a very short prayer. He says, Lord, send your mighty arm of power.
Amen.
Now, I never read that in a book anywhere, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And the man was frozen in his tracks.
Amen.
Unable to move.
Praise God.
Yes.
So we need to know the authority of Jesus, right?
Amen.
We pray that in Jesus' name.
That's right.
By the way, you say, funny story. How do you know the devil priest was told by Satan? The rest of the story is that the devil priest became a follower of Jesus.
Amen.
He was so overwhelmed by the power of Jesus
that
he became a follower of Jesus. So, but those promises, can you think of another one? That
I can't remember exactly, but it's he's saying that whatever you ask, he will give, and whatever power was given to him, he will give you even in greater. It's somewhere.
Well, in John 14, it says, greater works than these you will do because I go to my Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Yes.
Verses 12 and 13. So you're saying if Jesus, by trusting the Father, had authority over forces of darkness,
he can give
in Jesus' name, right?
Yes. Yes.
He can give that authority to us too. Now, that means we don't have to run, right?
No.
We don't have to run. But I want you to notice something that I'd missed in the story of this demoniac, and it's verse 6 of Mark chapter 5. And it's so important, as in this study we're talking about Jesus and the social outcasts. Mm. And I'm looking here. Gloria, do you have that in your Bible? Mark 5 and verse 6. Maybe we've not noticed that before.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him.
Did you ever notice that before? Mm-hmm. I always had the, you know, what have you to do with us? Or what do they say? I know who you are, you know? Right. But before the demon starts speaking out of his mouth, this man, what does he need?
He runs for help.
What does he need?
He needs Jesus.
He needs compassion and
respect.
He needs hope, right? Yeah. I never noticed this. Some of the other gospel writers don't record this, but what does it say, Gloria?
He ran and worshipped
him. He worshipped him. Mm. What's the lesson for us as we're called by Jesus? And I'm with you, Bliss, that we don't just go out and say, okay, I'm going to be the, you know, hang out. I'm the person that fights all the darkness. And No. But if God asks me to go in the name of Jesus, what do I need to see? What became apparent in this story?
He had a need.
Not only did he have a need.
He was a soul who could worship Jesus. He had a relationship.
Mm-hmm. His heart
was open.
Was open.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Crying out.
Wow. He wanted deliverance.
Yes.
He wanted deliverance. Mm-hmm. So give me a list of social outcasts today in your culture. We come from many different countries, right? Mm-hmm. We come from the continent of Africa. We come from South America, from North America. You know, give me some social outcasts in your culture.
Homeless people.
We judge them. We sometimes, what?
Invisible.
They're invisible to us, right?
Mentally ill in my country, they don't even know what to do with them, especially the ones that are schizophrenic.
Okay.
And so they're basically treated as homeless and they just roam the streets around and they're considered outcasts.
So we don't know what to do with them. If they've got a physical sickness, we say, go to the doctor, but they have mental illness, we get scared.
Mm-hmm. Low society, people that probably have a lower status in society.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know, we tend to...
Impoverished people?
Yeah, we tend to be like, oh, you know, he's just a janitor or he's just, you know, he's not... We shouldn't be doing that, you know. Mm-hmm. So the character of Christ must be shown to them.
You're wanting to get to the solution, which is good. but I'm just listing a few of them because I'm wanting us to go, ooh, if I see one of those people next time, how does God want me to... What do I learn from Jesus? Social outcasts.
Social outcasts. So I was thinking of politicians. Sometimes we don't really pay attention to them, but we think they're up there and they don't need Christ and we cannot approach them and talk to them.
That's interesting. Politicians. I never thought we'd get that as a social... But it's like, you know, we marginalize them.
Yeah.
Thank you. We marginalize them and think, well, they won't be interested in the things of the kingdom. Jonathan?
Romantic outcasts. Like, I mean, in our society, you know, dating and all these things, you have all this pressure to who you're going to talk to, who you're going to hang out with, whether you're going to associate with them if you're in the dating scene, you know.
We judge people for a lot of reasons, right?
Mm-hmm.
addictions.
What they look like, mm-hmm. you know, are they beautiful mm-hmm. or not so beautiful? We have all kinds of things that cause us to
marginal.
Build walls.
Yes. Mm-hmm. True.
And what are the lessons? Help us now, because we're going to bring it right home. We just got a minute. Mm-hmm. What have we heard from Jesus today? No matter who is marginalized, it doesn't matter who the people were, it's everybody. Mm-hmm. What do we need to do? Treat
respect
them how?
Respect.
With respect and?
Compassion.
Compassion and?
Give them hope.
Give them hope. Can we do that?
Amen.
Can we do it?
Yes.
Answer?
Grace.
By God's grace.
Yeah.
I want to challenge you. You live in a part of the world where I don't live. Someone needs to know that they're valued by God. Someone needs to be treated with respect, with compassion, and given hope, just as hope's been given to us.
Yes.
Can we go out and make a difference in Jesus' name? Mm-hmm. Let's pray that we can. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we've been challenged as we've studied the life of Jesus and how Jesus discipled social outcasts. Teach us how you want us to live, to treat people with respect and compassion and mm-hmm. give them hope, and to see beyond the exterior what you want to do in them and through them. May we, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, make a difference in our communities. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. I've been challenged. In my mind, I'm thinking something's going to happen in the next few hours, and I'll have to remember, treat her with respect, treat her with compassion, and give her hope. Treat him with respect, treat him with compassion, give him hope, and make a difference for those around you.